And we come again to God's Word today. In Genesis 29 this morning, I've entitled this message, Wedding Night Shocker. But Lord, we come before you today. We sing our praises to you. And Lord, we recognize you are all the things that we've sung about you today. And you are the one in control, and you know us, and you know that in some ways, Lord, we feel like we're going through valleys. In other ways, we're on the mountaintop, Lord, but you're the same, Jesus, yesterday, today, and forever. And so please draw our eyes to look to you, mighty fortress, and do a work, a mighty work in our hearts as only you can, for your glory, Lord. Do your work in your church here, in our hearts, and all around the planet, that we would represent you, that we would wear your name well. We pray these things for Jesus' sake. Amen. You know, a dream can change your life. It's the proverb that says, where there's no vision, that is a vision of what God wants, the people, what? Perish. Jacob's dream in Genesis 28, that dark night when he was so exhausted and stressed out and running for his life and headed far, far away from his parents, some 500 miles to Uncle Laban's, his mother's brother. That dream changed Jacob's life. We saw that last time. Why was it so life-changing? Because the dream was a revelation of reality from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He's the one in charge from the top of that busy, busy angel ladder. There's nowhere where his presence is not available for his people. He's omnipresent. So even if you think you can run from him, think again. The Lord himself, in that dream, from the top of that angel ladder, speaks the promise of blessing into Jacob's life. The Lord vows that all that he had spoken to Abraham and to Isaac was coming true. That Jacob's promised children would fill up a promised land to provide the Lord's program for blessing all the families of the earth. And Jacob would never, ever lack the Lord's protective presence. It was a wilderness journey, but Jacob would never be alone. Do you know that wherever you are in your life, you are in the scope of God's overwatch? The Lord was with Jacob. That's everything. The Lord is always sovereignly working his gracious work to show his greatness and glory. He is the focus of our faith. He's the mighty one. At the same time, the promise of God's awesome, gracious house comes with some God-given household duties. Are you always trying to, like, get people to take a share of the household duties in your house? Don't think about that right now. Just realize we are all morally responsible creations. We're individually morally responsible before our Maker. And so Jacob, he couldn't stay where he was. He had to keep going. There was a long, hard journey still before him. And we got to remember, there's orange barrels out all over Jacob's life. This is like a construction, you know. This is a project. And so Jacob is a lot like all of us, right? We're a work in progress. And how will the Lord provide gracious blessing and his presence upon Jacob? Well, first of all, today in Genesis 29, we see that Jacob finds in his long journey leads him to a lovely lady in Laban's house. Verse 1 says, then Jacob went on his journey. That's a good start, right? You gotta start if you're going to get there. Jacob went on his journey and came to the land of the people of the east. Literally, the text says Jacob just began lifting his feet. That's the Hebrew expression. He's lifting his feet, one step and another, over and over. And he's heard from the Lord in the dream. So he's not stopping until he gets to the Mesopotamian land of Haran and his relatives in the east. And upon arrival, what does he do? Well, he's like immediately on the lookout because he's come for a purpose. And, you know, somewhere in that very intellectual mind of Jacob, he's thinking, what's next? And where's the future Mrs. Jacob? Maybe you remember that little jingle. Here's a story of a lovely lady, right? And Jacob knows the story of this lovely lady who was his mom, his mother Rebecca, and how Abraham's servant came to find her, to bring her back for the purpose of marriage to Jacob's father, Isaac. Beautiful love story. And you know, whether you like it or not, your parents' love story is a big part of your own story. That's how we got here, right? And today, my parents are out of state. They celebrate today 56 years of marriage. And so we say to them, congratulations and happy anniversary. And happy anniversary to many of you because, you know, this is a popular time of year. Many of us got married 27 years this week for Kelly and I. But your parents' love story is a big part of your own story. And in our household, we kind of joke with our children about the power of, and this is a joke, but, you know, there's some truth to it, the power of putting people's photos on the refrigerator. You never know when that person's picture is going to end up as part of your family, right, Matthew? Emily? Yeah. God loves to answer our prayers for a marriage partner in life's journey. And Kelly and I have been praying, 27 years praying for, you know, the children that God would bring us and then the spouse that God, you know, the marriage partner that God would provide. God loves to answer our prayers. And what's the scene Jacob sees as he first arrives in this place? Is the Lord going to be with him? Will the Lord sustain him and satisfy him? Verse 2 says, as he looked, he saw a well in the field, and behold, three flocks of sheep lying beside it. For out of that well, the flocks were watered. The stone on the well's mouth was large. And when all the flocks were gathered there, the shepherds would roll the stone from the mouth of the well and water the sheep and put the stone back in its place over the mouth of the well. Jacob said to them, my brothers, where do you come from? They said, we are from Haran. He said to them, do you know Laban, the son of Nahor? They said, we know him. And he said to them, is it well with him? And they said, it is well. And see, behold, Rachel, his daughter, is coming with the sheep. He said, behold, it is still high day. It is not time for the livestock to be gathered together. Water the sheep and go, pasture them. But they said, we cannot until all the flocks are gathered together and the stone is rolled from the mouth of the well. Then we water the sheep. Well, we know. What do both people and sheep need to sustain life? We need water from the well, right? And this well is so large, the shepherds were used to waiting for many hands to make a light work of removing the stone that protected this well from pollution and whatever other bad stuff. And so Jacob pulls up, and three flocks are laying there in a holding pattern. And Jacob knows some things about flocks, right? And so immediately he recognizes something is very off with this picture. Why aren't the shepherds just laying around? It's midday. The sheep should be watered so they can get back to their afternoon grazing. These shepherds are just laying around. And then Jacob hears their explanation, but I don't think he's very convinced by their explanation. Oh, well, you know, stranger, this is how we do it. You know, Jacob's like, okay, whatever. But he is happy to hear some good news. These guys waiting at the well are from Haran, and they know Nahor's grandson Laban, Jacob's family. He's found the goal of his month-long march, and it's all good with Laban. It is well at the well. And by the way, drum roll please, here's Rachel. Verse 9, while he was still speaking with them, Rachel came with her father's sheep, for she was a shepherdess. Not uncommon. Now as soon as Jacob saw Rachel, the daughter of Laban, his mother's brother, and the sheep of Laban, his mother's brother, Jacob came near and rolled the stone from the well's mouth and watered the flock of Laban, his mother's brother. Well, that's interesting, isn't it? The original language actually conveys kind of a word play on the meaning of this shepherdess girl's name, Rachel, as a meaning of a little ewe lamb. This little lamb came with her daddy's lambs as a shepherdess. And when Jacob sees this little lamb with her lambs, Jacob immediately jumps up to do what needs doing. With all the manly strength that he can muster, he moves that stone all by his manly self. I can hear him saying, maximum effort, you know. And what do you think of that? You know, it's like the young guys when they're moving chairs, like, well, I can move all these chairs, you know, stack of five, you know. What do you think of that, little lamb? You know, let me water your lambs first. And when Jacob finishes the job well done, he has an announcement for this little lamb of his mother's family. And he's actually very emotional about this conclusion to the long journey that followed his latter dream of blessing from the Lord. Verse 11 says, then Jacob kissed Rachel and wept aloud. Very emotional. And Jacob told Rachel that he was her father's kinsman, and that he was Rebekah's son. And she ran and told her father. And as soon as Laban heard the news about Jacob, his sister's son, he ran to meet him and embraced him and kissed him and brought him to his house. And Jacob told Laban all these things. And Laban said to him, surely you are my bone and my flesh. And he stayed with him a month. Well, this all seems good, right? This seems to be working out pretty well for Jacob. The wilderness journey, not so much fun, but now he's welcomed a welcome part of Uncle Laban's flesh and bone crew. And after the first month, Jacob, still the schemer, already sees some real opportunities for advancement. And also there's something about that little lamb. The lovely cousin Rachel. Now understand, nothing sexual or inappropriate is going on. That kiss at the well was just a customary kind of greeting. Not a weird kissing cousins thing at all, okay? Although, I'm guessing that Jacob maybe slightly preferred the customary greeting for cousin Rachel over her dad. Maybe. But as for Rachel's dad, Laban, I'm just saying that because I've been in some places where, you know, I've met some brothers in Christ, you know, with those big scruffy beards and, you know, and in their cultures, you know, it's just like a little different than here. So my goal was just to make sure it wasn't on the mouth. You know, we're just going to like, okay, brother, all good, you know. So I just had that thought when I was thinking about what was going on there at the well. Nothing inappropriate, just a greeting. But as for Rachel's dad, Laban, he's a bit of a sneaky schemer himself. They say it takes one to know one, right? As Laban listens to Jacob telling his story, all these things, Laban significantly remembers the last time that he saw Jacob's mom, his sister Rebecca. Laban got to cash in on that big fat gold check from Abraham's servant Eliezer. Remember that? That was decades ago. Laban, I think, is just remembering and he's thinking, well, what's the play now? Does this surprise flesh and bone nephew Jacob have any flocks, any gold to offer? No, it's just him. Well, something else then. Obviously, this kid needs me, and that's going to be good for business. Okay, Jacob, no worries. You are, after all, bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. So stay, I insist. You can work for me. And if you're in Jacob's sandals, what else can he do? He came all this way for a reason. He's in a corner. This is family, and it seems that Jacob and Laban are both taking care of business. And it seems that they're doing so, well, at least in the text, there's no mention of the Lord. Very different from the account of Eliezer. When Abraham's servant Eliezer showed up looking for a wife for Isaac, we're told in that part of the text all about Eliezer's prayer and his God-centered explanation. And Laban was there as a young man at that time. And yet this time, the text mentions nothing about praying to the Lord for provision. And I don't want to infer too much, but this much is sure. We have to confess that we very often abandon our privilege in prayer. Because why? Because we think we've got it. Prayer is like an immediate indication of our dependency on the Lord. What's the reality? You can't solve problems of the world with the ways of the world, right? You can't fight evil with more evil. Does Psalm 127 say, unless the Lord builds the house, they labor in vain who build it? So even if the Lord is a bit off radar for both of these players, Jacob and Laban, still the Lord is sovereignly doing his gracious work, because the Lord is always very present and in control, and nothing shocks him. The Lord is overseeing all things from his throne, right? That's the Lord at the top of the angel ladder. And Jacob is truly the son of promise, but the Jacob project needs a lot more work. Just like me. But this project is not going to go exactly the way that Jacob wants. So what's next? Well, notice, secondly, that Jacob the player gets played. Maybe this narrative is very familiar to you, but listen again to verse 15. Then Laban said to Jacob, because you are my kinsman, should you therefore serve me for nothing? Tell me, what should your wages be? Now Laban had two daughters. The name of the older was Leah, and the name of the younger was Rachel. Leah's eyes were weak, but Rachel was beautiful in form and appearance. And Jacob loved Rachel. And he said, I will serve you for 7 years for your younger daughter, Rachel. Laban said, it's better that I give her to you than that I should give her to any other man. Stay with me. So Jacob served 7 years for Rachel, and they seemed to him but a few days because of the love that he had for her. That's a beautiful phrase, isn't it? But this guy Laban, you know, Uncle Laban, Jacob, tell me, what's going to be like a motivating paycheck for you? Well, sir, uncle, that's going to be your younger daughter, Rachel, right? 7 years and I get Rachel. Deal? Okay, better you than somebody else, right? Somebody who's not working 7 years for me. Seems like a win-win. And Jacob's passionate love for that little lamb, Rachel, makes those years fly by so fast. Has it really been that long, you know? Jacob is happy. Laban is happy. 7 years is a very strong labor agreement. Some scholars call it a double dowry, like twice what was normally expected for a dowry payment. But there's also a real note of tension here. There's more sibling rivalry, right? Did you hear that? Jacob, remember, has an older brother, Esau, who apparently wants to murder Jacob and take the birthright blessing. But Rachel also has an older sister, Leah, who certainly doesn't hold a candle to Rachel in Jacob's eyes. It's very clear. Jacob only has eyes for Rachel's eyes, not Leah's. Whether your anniversary is this month or one of the other months, or maybe you're actively in this position, do you remember counting down the days to your wedding? Like, there, it's on the calendar, we've made a plan. Just counting those days down. Like, there's some times in your life when you're just like, it's just going so fast. But there's other times in your life where you're like, can't we just speed this up? You know? I remember those not so like faith-filled prayers of when I was waiting for my wedding day, right? Like, Jesus, it would be great if you would come back, but, you know, like, just wait for me to get married, you know? Like, this is a really dumb prayer, but counting down the days. That was Jacob and Rachel. And Jacob, you know, as he marks off those last days, he's like so done with Laban. It maybe even was that Laban was holding out on him. But verse 21 says, then Jacob said to Laban, give me my wife that I may go into her, for my time is completed. Full stop, right? So Laban, verse 22, gathered together all the people of the place and made a feast. Can you hear it? Celebrate good time. No, it's probably a different song back then. But tonight's the night, you know, fair is fair. And yet the text says, verse 23, but in the evening he took his daughter Leah and brought her to Jacob, and he went in to her. Parenthetically, Laban gave his female servant Zilpah to his daughter Leah to be her servant. Back to the story, verse 25, and in the morning, behold, it was Leah. Wedding night shocker is an understatement. The morning light sheds light on the reality that this player has gotten played. Uncle Laban. I don't think any other words came out of Jacob's mouth, right? Uncle Laban! Where's Uncle Laban? Jacob is hot with a whole different kind of fury and passion, and now it is not well. And Jacob said to Laban, what is this you've done to me? Did I not serve with you for Rachel? Why then have you deceived me? Dude, you know, we had a deal. We had the ceremony and everything in front of everybody. Why have you played this dirty trick on me? This is supposed to be the first night of the rest of my life with Rachel. Not, oh my soul, her, Leah. Was I that drunk? I want the woman from the well. I want my little ewe lamb, Rachel. Oh, yeah. Team Laban and Leah have really played Jacob as the fool. We could say Jacob's been out-Jacobed. And now it's a done deal. It's a consummated marriage for Jacob with weak-eyed Leah. But note, Laban has already worked this all out to manipulate Jacob a little further. Right? Laban said, verse 26, it is not so done in our country to give the younger before the firstborn. Complete the week of this one, and we will give you the other also in return for serving me another 7 years. Well, Jacob did so and completed her week. Then Laban gave him his daughter Rachel to be his wife. Part of that deal, Laban gave his female servant Bilhah to his daughter Rachel to be her servant. So Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah, and served Laban for another 7 years. It's not done that way here, son. Listen to me. You know, we don't give away the younger daughter before the firstborn. It's not how it works in our country. This is how we do it around here. If you want the younger one, finish out the wedding feast week. You can have the younger one for another 7 years. And Jacob is just like, okay, you know, you got me. Very, very sneaky uncle. Yeah, flesh of my flesh. Takes one to know one. I get it. But whatever, just give me Rachel. It's like the art of the deal. Everybody gets something that they want, but some dealers are much more savvy than others. Savvy? And what about Leah? Sister wife Leah is certainly not feeling all the love from her new husband, because Jacob is committed to playing favorites. That's how it's going to be in his family. All is not well. It's a very cold and broken hallelujah. You add in the two servants of these sister wives, and it's a compounded mess. And we're going to find out that these servant women get used as kind of like sidecar baby mamas. And eventually, the four mamas together give birth to 12 sons and a daughter with Big Daddy Jacob. But here's the thing. Much of Scripture's narrative is descriptive, not prescriptive. I'm so thankful for these newborns. You know, every life is precious. Every baby in the womb should get to choose life. But going our own way always makes a sinful mess of things. And wherever you see polygamy playing out, it's bitterness. It's bad news. God created us in His image. God created us either male or female. Right down to your DNA. There's no third option. And God brought our first parents, Adam and Eve, together and officiated that first wedding, that first holy matrimony. And from the beginning of the world, God proclaims that what's good for humanity is one man and one woman in covenanting to a life of exclusive oneness in the holy bonds of marriage for life. And in God's grace, raising children in the loving admonition of the Lord. God's plan is for one generation to teach the next generation the lessons of faith. That's how the community grows for His glory. We've got to be teaching the next generation by word and example. It's this way. It's not that way. Because only Jesus saves. And I'm just wondering, do the people around us, brothers and sisters, get a faithful and peaceful picture of the love of Christ for His bride from your marriage? Or is your household just like another familiar portrait of the strife and the chaos that everybody who doesn't know Jesus knows very well? Oh, Christians, whatever, they're not that much different than us. We never get it perfect in this life, but the Lord meets us with enabling grace as we put our eyes on Him and we give Him all the glory for sovereignly working His gracious work to make the life-changing difference. It's Jesus in the middle, amen? And He's still working. That's the hope. And here in this text, do you see what Jacob is experiencing, even in spite of all the messy family drama? The Lord is keeping his promise. Jacob has a family. Remember, the Lord is at the top of Jacob's busy angel ladder dream. The Lord speaks to Jacob. The Lord covenants to sovereignly work his gracious work, a blessing for Jacob. And he's doing it even in the middle of all of this messy power play, deception, and manipulation. Because the Lord has plans for Jacob to become Israel, the patriarch. The Lord has plans for Israel's 12 sons to become the 12 multiple tribes filling up the promised land. And the Lord has a plan for the Lord himself to come into our mess and go to work to bear all the sins of his people as the promised offspring of Jacob. In the fullness of time, Jesus, Messiah, shows up, the ruler and the rescuer that we all need. And in Jesus the Christ, all the families of the earth, people from every tribe and tongue, find eternal blessing. Because he's the only way to God's awesome, gracious house. Jesus is our promised Bethel, a house of God. And he's the one that explains why the stone was rolled away. Oh, be sure that you're going God's way, because apart from faith in Jesus, the only other option is to bear your own eternal sin curse under the wrath of his justice. There's more to this life than living and dying and working and fighting and flexing your stuff. You're made for an eternity. This life is just... Friday, my mom's close friend, her cousin, but growing up, they have grown together over all the years as sisters. She took a nap. She was very sick with cancer. And she didn't wake up from that nap on this side. But I'm so glad for her love, her obvious love for Jesus, that we know she woke up on the other side of death's doorway, looking right into his face. In this life, whatever it is, 10 years, 50 years, 100, I mean, it's so short compared to eternity. And you are made for eternity, heaven or hell. We live in a very messy world because we're all sinning and we're all being sinned against. But Jesus came and he's coming back to set everything straight just like he promised. He is the faithful and true, and he's going to make all things new to show how glorious he is, our true King. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. Amen. But listen, right now, the Lord is sovereignly working his gracious work, even through difficult people and the difficult times in your life. God is working it all for the good, for your ultimate good. Do you believe that? Are you sure of his blessing? Do you know, whatever I'm going through, whatever deep valleys, he says he's never going to leave me or forsake me. Do you embrace that your heavenly Father is working his work in all things, even through the consequences of your own bad choices, and also through hard things like working with sneaky, difficult Uncle Laban types who have their own interests at heart? All things are God's workspace for your ultimate good, to conform you in the power of the Holy Spirit to look more and more like God's beloved Son, Jesus. Listen, sometimes God brings those Laban types into our life to show us how amazingly God is working his work in us. and to teach us how, well, we're still more all alike than we are different, because we all need His grace. And we can all genuinely say, well, we're better than we deserve. And we can gratefully say, well, there but for the grace of God go I. But in God's grace, we can be assured we're not the same as what we were. Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. It's grace that has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me home, all the way home. Amen. Thank you. God's gracious work is to grow His children up so that we're walking His way. We see Him showing Himself strong, especially in our weakness. We're meant to change and to grow. And aren't you grateful for how a God-given dream can change your life? Thinking about Jacob's experience in this narrative is God's gift to us right now to help guide us forward in our own faith journey. Because you and I, everybody has some real faith choices to make. Our success in God's sight shows up in the light of just step-by-step faithful obedience. So will you choose to get out of your own way and go God's way? Will you calibrate your next steps as the sons and the daughters of God's promise? Will you pray to move with eyes of faith, eyes focused on that coming day when we're going to gather in that feast. We're going to feast in that consummated communion joy, the marriage supper of the Lamb. Will you let that day calibrate this day? We come around this table of our Lord because we want to remember His gift for us. We never want to forget the rescue work accomplished by His sacrificial love for us on the cross, and that the stone was rolled away in supernatural power. This bread reminds us of the value of His body broken in death for us. The fruit of the vine in this cup reminds us that Christ willingly poured out His blood for us, that we love Him because He first loved us. The Father sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins, so that instead of cursing, we only are going to know His blessing forever and ever. And we have His presence, His purifying presence, so that even when we get to death's doorway, Jesus still will never leave us or forsake us. He walks us right into His glory. And even now as we come to the table, Jesus is rejoicing over all of His flock. What a joy to know He says of us, His children, hey, bone of my bone, flesh of my flesh. And so this is the memorial of certain victory, to prompt the faith that will please Him until that day when our faith is made sight. I want to invite you this morning to soberly celebrate this meal of grace around the Lord's table. And as our musicians come and we pass out the bread and the cup as we sing a song together, this is for Jesus' people. If you've been brought into the communion of God's forever family, through faith only in Christ's work, if you're following Jesus, then He welcomes you, right?